1 Corinthians chapter 9 and reading at verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It is strange that 1 Corinthians chapter 9 has often been used as a justification for the employment of questionable means in the work of the gospel. The language of verse 22, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, has become the cry of many today. My dear brethren, all that the apostle ever did, he did according to verse 21 as legitimately subject to Christ, and according to verse 23 for the gospel's sake. Under no circumstance would the apostle ever waive any truth of God in order to gain men. Perhaps Acts 21 was an exception, when the result, you remember, was opposite to what the great apostle desired. If the apostle would waive anything, as we've heard already this evening, he would waive his own personal rights. My dear brethren, let me say this. If I'm out of touch with God, and service and souls has become the object instead of Christ, then it is easier to waive the truth of God than the right to eat and drink at the expense of others, the right to lead about a sister, a wife, the right to forbear working, and the right to receive carnal things. When I was in my 20s, the late Willie Steedman from Broxburn, he wanted me to join him in his work for the Lord down in Norfolk. He tried to assure me that I wouldn't have to rough it as he had. There was a man of God, Willie Steedman, who led hundreds to Christ. He would not waive any truth of God, but for Christ's sake and the sake of the gospel, he waived many, many personal rights, as many of you know. What a reward awaits him. I am made all things of verse 22 is surely qualified in verse 25 by every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That I might by all means save some of verse 22 is surely qualified in verse 27, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. My dear brethren, we must never think that God is so impotent to save, that everything so much depends upon us, that we can bend the rules when we please. The apostle seems to sum up the teaching of this chapter in verses 24 to 27 with the apt illustration of the athlete and the pugilist. First in training, and second in competition. First in training, there is complete denial of everything that might impede. The language of verse 25 is this: temperate in all things, involving rigid self-control and being unsparing on self. Then second, in competition, the contestant must go all out to win. The contestant must mean business. Verse 26, no athlete must meander. Verse 26, no pugilist must ever waste his energy shadow boxing. That's all right in training, but in actual combat, he must aim to hit and not beat the air. As is usual with the apostle, he presents himself as the great exemplar of his teaching. In his training, he could say, verse 12, we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 27, but I keep under my body, I buffet it, I bruise it, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And what of the apostle in competition? Well, of course, he meant business. As we've already heard from a brother Gamble, he says in verse 16, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me. It is woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Notice the emphasis upon gain. Verse 19, I've made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the most possible, as Mr. Darby renders it in his translation. Verse 20, that I might gain the Jews. Verse 20, that I might gain them that are under the law. Verse 21, that I might gain them that are without the law. Verse 22, that I might gain the weak. Verse 22, that I might by all means save some. The apostle meant business. Now what is the lesson for us in these days? Simply this, that service in the gospel, if not to be rejected by God, and to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, must be taken seriously. Not any less than the athlete or the boxer. There must be rigid self-control. There must be the keeping of oneself down and a denial of personal rights when necessary in the interest of the gospel. And in actual service, to mean business, to preach in order to win. My dear brother, not to be more concerned about a full diary than the state of your heart, and having a God-given message, and the great business of winning or gaining souls. What lesson can we learn from the Apostle Paul in this important matter of self-denial? We've already seen that in chapter 7 he speaks of the liberty to marry, but himself would not. In chapter 8 he speaks of the liberty to eat meat, but he says, I will eat no flesh, for the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Verse 9 he speaks of the liberty to live off the gospel, and as we've heard tonight, himself would not do that. My young brother, my young sister, let me say this. We live in a day of self-expression. That is the order of the day in which we live. Let me assure you of this. There is nothing farther removed from the path of discipleship than self-expression. Did not our Lord say, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me? And now those nine verses we've just read, and we want to think of them like this. In verses 19 to 23, we see Paul the servant of all, that he might gain the more. In verses 24 to 27, we see Paul the athlete and the pugilist. Now verses 19 to 23, Paul the servant of all, that he might gain the more. What an interesting statement that is in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. There are three matters in this verse to which I would wish to direct your attention. First of all, this matter of being free. Though I be free from all men. Then the second matter of being a servant unto all. And the third matter of gain, that I might gain the more. Let's think for a few moments of these three expressions, free, a servant, and gain. In chapter 7 and verse 22, the apostle has spoken of a Christian as being at the same time the Lord's freedman and Christ's servant. There the apostle is speaking of one who in his unconverted days was a bond slave to an earthly master. But by the divine call in the gospel, he becomes a freedman, set free from a slavery far worse than that of a human master, set free from the slavery of sin and of Satan. Then he speaks of one who was born free, as far as a human master is concerned, and by the divine call of the gospel, he becomes a slave of Christ. But here in chapter 9, verse 19, we're something rather different. Not something that by grace is the wonderful result of conversion, but something the apostle, as a servant, made himself. What is that? Not free from sin slavery, but free from all men. Not becoming a slave of Christ, but a slave not of all men, but, as we shall see, a slave to all men. And these are very important distinctions. And we ask the question, in what sense was the apostle free from all men? My dear brethren, he was free from bondage of all who might direct, prohibit, compel, or influence. How had he obtained such freedom? Not by dooming himself to be his own master and acting in a high-handed fashion. Paul did not do that, but he tells us in verse 18, as we already have, what is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge. I make it costless, and thereby he did not make use of what rightly belonged to him, as indeed according to verse 14 was ordained by the Lord. My dear brethren, Paul cherished this freedom to the extent that when necessary, he would work with his hands. And when necessary at times, he was prepared to experience both hardship and privation. Now when I say kindly, and I don't say in a censorious fashion, my dear brethren, it is sad and unworthy of his high calling if by receiving a gift or gifts, any servant is prepared to be influenced in his judgments, directed in his service, or enslaved to men in any way. Now these are serious dangers and pitfalls, and of course, Scripture anticipated this and warned concerning it. In Titus 1 verse 11, the apostle refers to certain who teach things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, for base gain. Jude speaks of those who run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and of certain who with their mouth speak swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage or for the sake of profit. How precious is Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 4 when he writes like this, my ways as they are in Christ, according as I teach everywhere and in every assembly. How refreshing is Paul's testimony to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, unto them that were with me. Paul commences this chapter with the question, am I not free? And I'm sure there was a surge of joy in his heart when he could say, yes, I'm free. But though Paul was free from all men, the next point is this. He made himself a servant, a bondslave unto all. And that brings us to point number two. Now I repeat, not a servant of all men. He was never that. His testimony in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 was this. For if I yet please men, I should not be the bondman of Christ. And did he not say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, ye are bought with a price, be not the bondman of men. What could be more explicit? Paul was a bondslave to all men. Not of all men, but a bondslave to all men. In this sense, that his service was directed towards their interests, towards their salvation. And notice too, it was the interest of all men, as he explains in verses 20 to 22. Let me put it like this. If the churches of the Gentiles had said to Paul, now Paul, here is a gift. But we want you to understand, we don't want you to go preaching amongst those Jews. If some of the party at Corinth who said, I'm of Paul, had said to Paul, now Paul, here's a substantial gift. But Paul, we really don't want you to run after those weak brethren of the Cephas party. You know, we don't quite agree with gaining the weak that you talk about. Can you imagine for one moment Paul's reaction? I tell you, at least he would categorically have denied or refused such a gift. I have no doubt with a few bold words thrown in. Well, he might have been some pounds or even dollars the poorer. But all the greater would be the joy in his heart, being free from all men, yet a bondman to all men. Then the third matter in the verse is this, Paul's gain, that I might gain the more. Let me again repeat Mr. Darby's translation, that I might gain the most possible. I wonder what he means when he says that I might gain the more. Does he mean that he might gain more converts than Cephas or Apollos or any other servant? Well, of course, I have no doubt in my mind that such a thought would never enter the single-hearted mind of the great Apostle Paul. I gather that Paul simply meant this. By being free from all and become a bondman to all, his sphere of service would be less restricted, and the majority would listen, and the more be gained. Verse 12, if by receiving support from the Corinthians, the furtherance of the gospel might be hindered, the apostle would rather bear and suffer hardship. Now we ask the question, what about a bondman being interested in gain? Something unheard of. Gain is more connected with the master. Bond slaves in New Testament times had to be content more or less with their keep, not thinking too much about wages, far less thinking about gain. But here we have a bondman who's thinking not only of gain, but of great gain, that he might gain the most possible. And what was his gain? Simply this, winning souls for Christ. Though for his preaching he received nothing, his preaching was costless. His pockets might be empty. His stock of food be dangerously low. But what was this to the gain of winning souls for Christ? In verse 16, the preaching of the gospel, as we've seen, was a necessity as far as Paul was concerned. No matter the hostility, no matter the opposition, no matter the personal hardship, says Paul, necessity is laid upon me
for it is woe to me if I preach not the gospel. You remember that in Romans chapter 1 verse 14, the same apostle speaks of preaching the gospel not simply as a necessity, not even as a calling, but as a debt to the Greeks who were cultivated, the barbarians who were rude, the wise who were talented and needed such a thing, the unwise or the ignorant who were capable of receiving it. Paul says, it's a debt that I must discharge, and it's a debt that I'm ready to discharge. Now, why do I bring this in? For the simple reason, if the preaching of the gospel to Paul was a debt he must discharge, the winning of souls for Christ was a gain that he would not miss. Brethren, would to God we could feel like that more in our days. In verses 20 to 22, the apostle explains not only what he meant by gaining the most possible, but the extent to which he would go, so to do, the most possible. By that, I mean, says Paul, the Jews, them that are under the law, them that are without the law, and the weak. The extent to which I'm prepared to go is this: not to become a Jew, but as a Jew, and as being under the law, and as without the law, and as being weak. My dear brethren, of this we can be sure. The apostle was no chameleon. He certainly wasn't that. There was no trickery with the apostle Paul. He would never assume a false stand. He would never compromise any truth of God, nor impair in the slightest way his loyalty to Christ. Let us try and understand what he means by these statements. Number 1, verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew. Let me remind you, as a servant unto them, not of them. Might I dare to say, it was a mistake on the part of this greatest servant of Christ when in Acts chapter 21, on the advice of certain Jews, he purified himself with those four Jews and entered into the temple. Instead of gaining the Jews, he was judged to be a kind of subversive who had formerly profaned the holy place into which he was now entering. He was dragged from the temple. The doors were shut. He was beaten, he was bound with chains, an attempt was made to kill him. Why was this? The Jews had said to Paul, Acts 21, do this therefore, that we say to thee, that all may know, not the saving grace of God, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. And Paul became a servant of them, and not a servant to them. Except this difference might be seen, Paul might be charged with double standards in having circumcised Timothy and refusing to have Titus circumcised. You remember in Acts chapter 16, we're told that Paul took and circumcised Timothy because of the Jews which were in those quarters. It was an act of Paul's own choosing as a bondman to the Jews. But Galatians chapter 2 verse 3 tells us, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. You see, there was no compulsion to circumcise Timothy, but there was in the circumcision of Titus. Paul circumcised Timothy as himself being a bondman to the Jews, but he refused to yield to the demand to circumcise Titus, else he would have become a bondman of the Jews. He was a servant to them, but never a servant of them. In the matter of refusing to circumcise Titus, Paul knew that circumcision was intended not as a distinguishing mark, but, as we've seen in our readings, as an undertaking to keep the law in order to be saved. And it was also to conciliate pretended brethren. Would Paul submit to this and become as a Jew? Listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 2. To whom we give place by subjection as their servant? No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with us. And it was done by Paul, the great champion of the truth of the gospel. In the matter of circumcising Timothy, the situation was vastly different. Titus was a Greek. Timothy's father was a Gentile, and his mother was a Jewess. Paul circumcised Timothy, not as an undertaking on Timothy's part to keep the law so as to be saved, but on this principle. 1 Corinthians 6, circumcision is nothing, nor uncircumcision, but the keeping of the commandments of God. The circumcision of Timothy was not to conciliate false brethren, but simply this, to make the Jews more accessible to the gospel. In other words, Paul says, unto the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. But not only did Paul in certain acts become a Jew, but when he preached to the Jews, he would recount to them their history in order to gain their ear, and then preach the Lord Jesus in order to gain the heart. The apostles' messages to the Jews and the proselytes in the book of the Acts are most interesting. You remember his message in Antioch and Pisidia, as recorded in Acts chapter 13. One would love to go through that address, but you remember that Paul, he recounted for them God's repeated intervention for the nation of Israel, both in terms of care and of deliverance. Then he spoke to them of God's crowning intervention of mercy in bringing to him a Saviour whom they condemned and slew ignominiously. But that even against such a display of darkness and hatred on their part, God was offering them pardon and peace through justification by faith. My dear brethren, all the while that Paul preached as only a Jew could, there was burning in his heart this, to gain the Jews for Christ. Here was the servant who wrote, brethren, my heart's desire, the delight of my own heart and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Then to them that are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under law, that I might gain them that are under the law. You notice that in my quotation, I've added a qualifying clause that doesn't appear in our authorized version. Not being myself under law. Almost all the authorities insert it. Now, whom is the apostle thinking here? Is he repeating or amplifying the preceding reference to the Jew when he now speaks of them that are under the law? After all, the Jew he has just been speaking about was under the law. But let me remind you, when he speaks of a Jew, he's referring to a race. When he speaks of them that are under the law, he's not referring to race, but to religion. Now, I just suggest this for you, those who make a study in detail of the Scriptures. I believe that the apostle, in his orderly mind, is dealing with this subject like this. Number one, the Jew who was under the law, of course. That's clear, verse 20. But remember, they were not all Jews racially who were under the law. There were proselytes to Judaism who placed themselves under the law. And that's of whom Paul is thinking now. Then there were the Gentiles, who were, of course, without the law. Verse 21. But if there were proselytes to Judaism who brought themselves under the law, there were Jews converted to Christ, who were no longer under the law, but they were still struggling with the law. And that brings us to the last category, those that are weak. Now, says Paul, to them under the law, he became as one under the law. But he adds significantly, as we've seen, not being myself under the law. Now, I had a great deal to say in this with regard to our attitude to the law, but I see time will not permit. My dear brethren, the law is holy and just and good. And if we were not under the law as a principle of life, let us remember, the law is fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And thus there are points in being under the law and keeping the law that do not compromise with the Christian position. Now the apostle would say, when I preached the Jews, I spoke as a Jew. When I spoke to the proselytes under the law, I spoke to them in a way that they can understand. You have proof of this in Acts chapter 13. At Antioch and Pisidia,
to the Jews, he spoke the word of God. That's the Old Testament. They were familiar with it. But to those proselytes who put themselves under the law, he didn't speak the word of God. He published the word of the Lord, the word concerning the Saviour. Now verse 21, to them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ. Or as Mr. Darby puts it delightfully, legitimately subject to Christ, that he might gain them that are without the law. Here the apostle is thinking strictly of the Gentiles. And one would love to go into some of the details in the book of the Acts of how Paul addressed himself to the Gentiles. My dear brethren, here was the one who told Agrippa that the Lord had said to him that he would deliver him from the people and the Gentiles unto whom he would now send them. He was sent to the Gentiles. And many, many Gentiles are now in heaven through the unparalleled labors of this converted Hebrew of Hebrews, who, touching the law, was a Pharisee of the strictest sect. To those Gentiles formerly were anathema and unclean dogs. Here was the apostle who first brought the gospel to Europe, who gained the Gentiles as being himself without the law, in which formerly he made his boast. Not only so, but he so championed the truth that he would never permit Judaizing brethren to put the condition of the law upon the converted Gentiles. And one would love to say more, but we dare not. We think of his leading the Philippian jailer to the Lord in Acts chapter 16, that Gentile. That had led the Philippian jailer to the Lord. We see him sitting down at the table of a converted Gentile, together with his family, not reluctantly, not keeping himself apart as a good Jew, but sharing in their great rejoicing. It's a good job that James of Jerusalem wasn't there. He'd have said, Paul, why do you do such a thing? Then he says in verse 22, to the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. The weak are evidently those of whom he speaks in chapter 8. The weak, who have a weak conscience, that is easily wounded. One would love to say a great deal on this, but time doesn't really permit. To the weak, I became weak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the apostle makes a moving statement. He says, who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? How tender. What a spirit. If a brother was stumbled, in Paul's heart, there was a fire of anguish. This touched in a very real way Paul's soul. I would say, dear brethren, would to God that we could feel more often like that today. Paul says, that I might gain the weak. May the Lord have mercy upon us all in that respect. And all that he did was for the gospel's sake. But now, verses 24 to 27, Paul the athlete and the pugilist. The athlete, verse 26, I therefore so run, the pugilist, so fight I. In verses 24 to 25, Paul introduces the allegory of the Isthmian Games, the analogy of the Isthmian Games, and applies it to the Corinthian saints, and in particular to the saints in general. But in verses 26 and 27, the apostle applies it to himself in a personal way. And we observe as we hurry on. In verse 24, we have a contrast. In verse 25, we have a comparison, both of which must be observed. What is the contrast? Verse 24, he says, know you not that they which in the race course, as it should read, run all, but one receiveth the prize. The word here is not race. It's the word from which our English word stadium, and refers to that stadium, that sacred stadium, some 9 or 10 miles from Corinth. Says Paul, in that stadium, all who run, they do not receive the umpire's prize. Only one receives the prize. But he says, by way of contrast, so run that ye may obtain. Why, says Paul to you and me tonight, there's a prize open to be received by all, not just one, but open to be received by all. If the rules are obeyed, here is encouragement. A prize available for all. If only one received a prize, that certainly would discourage. My dear brethren, there's a prize open for all. The Christian life is not a matter of competition, Paul would say. There's no competition in it. It's a matter of earnestness and obedience. But now with the comparison in verse 25. But everyone that contends is temperate in all things. That is, all who contend, they practice abstinence from every kind of sensual indulgence. The reward in the games, says Paul, was a corruptible crown, a garland or a chaplet of olive or pine, or some fading item. But, says Paul, the reward for the Christian, who is earnest and obedient, it never fades away. It is lasting. Why, says Paul, such is the difference between earthly and heavenly honour. If the contestants for earthly fading honours agonise and exercise rigid self-control, how much greater importance this is for us, who will one day receive a reward that will last. Now, in closing, Paul's own personal testimony. Verses 26 and 27. Personally, the apostle would say, I have taken to heart this contrast of verse 24 and this comparison of verse 25. And this is the result in my service for God. I therefore thus run, not as uncertainly. Why he would say, my service is not done aimlessly, without an obvious goal. Nor is it ever done dubiously. As not beating the air, so fight I as not beating the air. The analogy here, of course, is that of a boxer, not a soldier, one who fights with his fists. Why, says Paul, I don't waste my energy in pointless, imaginary fights. I aim to hit. As an athlete, I keep my feet within the lines. As a pugilist, I aim my hands for the target. Is this not the explanation of verse 22, that I might by all means save some? Verse 19, that I might gain the most possible? Verse 27 might be summed up like this. The apostle would say, my brother, sister, listen to this. Paul would say, the ambition of my soul demands the submission of my body. That sums up Paul's teaching here. Paul says, but I keep under my body. I buffet my body. And this word to keep under is an interesting word. It means literally to strike upon the parts beneath the eye, to beat black and blue. It means to discipline with hardship and bring it into subjection, to make it captive and bring it into servitude. My dear brethren, let me say this. The believer's body, though it is the temple of the Holy Spirit, is a ready vehicle for the satisfying of what is sensual. And one cannot be rigid enough to keep it in check and make it a slave to obey the Spirit. Isn't it encouraging to know that Paul was a man of like passions as you and me? He had to deal rigidly with his body. My brother, let me say this. Paul felt oftentimes, no doubt, like a little longer in bed in the morning. Paul liked comfort in stormy weather. Paul didn't like to go hungry. And Paul felt the pull of flesh lusts. But he dealt rigorously, brutally, and sparingly with every sensual desire. Not that he might be kept on preaching, but as he says, lest having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I myself be rejected. Wouldn't it be very sad if after a lifetime of preaching, one should be rejected? One should become a castaway. Let me point out, not rejected as a child of God. Praise God, that can never happen. But rejected as a preacher. Rejected as a servant. In other words, disapproved with the loss of the incorruptible crown. My closing statement is just this. Shall we then determine this evening that we shall take most seriously these matters? Take our Christianity more seriously. Take our Christian service more seriously. And shall we leave the Bible readings in here in 1981 determined to serve the best of masters? My dear brethren, in the noblest of services, in view of the judgment seat of Christ, lest after I've served others, I myself might be disapproved and receive no reward. Shall we pray?